In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. This weekend, I'm so fortunate to have my parents, Ray and Janet, visiting from Portland, Oregon. Ray and Janet, would you wave? I was so excited when I found out that they could be here with us for our worship on Sunday. And then I was even more excited when I saw what our gospel reading for today was. If you're paying attention, here Jesus says, "I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and one's foes will be members of one's own household." That is exactly what I wanted to preach on with my parents in town. To be honest, whenever I hear this passage, I flinch inside. I think, did Jesus actually just say that? There is something about him saying we should be against our mom or dad or kids that just doesn't sound right. Now, when this happens with biblical texts, as it does, sometimes we find that there are things that will explain or resolve the tension for us. Like in the Gospels, sometimes we see that the text is in only one of the Gospels, which means that it might be something that was added by an author or an editor. Or we might find that it's related to the gospel author's agenda or style. At other times, still, we consider the context and ask if that message was for a certain time or place or people, and whether it still applies in the same way. But in our gospel today, none of these options work. We can't pass it off as an addition or flourish of the gospel writer because this less than flattering position on family seems to pop up in all three of the synoptic gospels. In Luke, Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple." In Mark, it says that Jesus' mother and brothers thought he was crazy, and so they went to get him under control. But then when someone tells Jesus that they're looking for him, he says, "Who are my mother and brothers?" And then looking at the people around him, he says, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." And as we read in Matthew, Jesus says that he's come to set family members against each other, and that his followers must love him more than their most intimate relations. These examples that I mentioned vary, but still we see there is a consistent theme. And context doesn't seem to address the tension either, because it's a general teaching on discipleship and what it means to be one of Jesus' followers. So it's very likely that something along these lines was part of Jesus' original teachings. And yet still we might wonder, how does that square with passages about obedience to one's parents or honoring father and mother? A message that isn't just found in the Old Testament. In Ephesians it says, "Children, obey the Lord, for it is right." Or in 1 Timothy it says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially members of one's own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Along these lines, Jesus tells the rich young man to keep the commandments, including honoring father and mother. And Jesus also speaks against people giving to the temple instead of caring for their elderly parents. It seems that Jesus did talk about conflict with one's family, but he also talked about honoring one's family. He also said that the second greatest command was to love the neighbor, which is basically a command to love all people. It doesn't make sense that he would tell us to love everyone except our family members. So then what are we to take away from today's passage? To answer this, it's helpful to look at the passage's main point. As I said earlier, this is a teaching about discipleship. It's a continuation of our reading from last week, where Jesus is getting his disciples ready to go out and minister. In it, he tells them what it's going to take to be one of his followers, and he tries to prepare them for the opposition that they're going to face, some of which will come from their families. He covers a lot of things, but the very last line of our reading sums it up when he says, "Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." Ultimately, everything he says to them about discipleship is about finding one's self in God. And so he's challenging his followers to consider, is there a way in which one's family or one's notion of family could prevent a person from finding their true life in God? Or are one's familial expectations or obligations at odds with God's purposes? In the book Falling Upward, Richard Rohr talks about this journey of finding one's true self as something that happens over the course of one's life. As he describes it, in the first part of life, our identity is forming. Our parents and those around us help to nurture a self that will be sufficient and hopefully succeed in the world. And these norms and expectations that are imparted early on in life aren't bad. In fact, they are necessary for our survival. But as Rohr says, we're not supposed to stop there. At some point, if we are to go deeper in our identity in God, we'll find that we must at times break from or move beyond those early foundations. In a way, it's like teaching language to babies. We start by connecting words to concrete objects. Like, I tell my son that I am mama. But I don't want his idea of mother to stop there. He's going to learn that there are other mamas, that God can be understood as a mother, and that he himself will have the capacity to be mothering. We start with that fixed concept with the hopes that it will surpass itself and perhaps even undermine itself. Like, right now, I want him to associate mama with me only. Not the chair, not the ball, and definitely not the stranger at Woodman's. Of course, it would be bad if that understanding never went beyond that, but his initial grasping of a specific mama is a necessary step along the way. Similarly, with our own personal and spiritual development, once we do that initial work of creating a self and learning who we are in a family, community, through religion, or a job, then we too can move beyond that, which is part of what it means to become the self that God is calling us to be. Maybe it's in recognizing that one's idea of family can be bigger than simply one's nuclear family. That there's a way in which the whole human race can be seen as one's family. Or maybe it's in seeing that societal definitions of success aren't the best indicators of real happiness. Or perhaps it's being open to the idea that the religion that we follow is the way that God found us, but may not be the only way. As we are able to see beyond our initial constructs, it's as though the world opens up for us. And Rohr believes that this progression is finding out who we really are in God. But in order for us to experience this, we have to be able to break from the mold and make departures for ourselves, sometimes which will involve relationships with our family. As we saw earlier, this happened in Jesus' own life. The Gospels show that his family didn't always understand his ministry, and part of his call dictated doing things his family was uncomfortable with. It was okay for them to be uncomfortable, and it was okay for him to break from that. As a fully human being, becoming Jesus relied on those familial relationships. And becoming his true self, Jesus the Christ, meant going beyond them. We actually see this in the lives of many great spiritual leaders. And St. Francis is an excellent example. If you know the story of Francis, he was a rich kid who became a hedonistic young adult. After a terrible illness, he was holed up in a hospital where he had a major spiritual conversion. From that point on, he felt strongly called to serve the poor. But to follow that call, he had to totally divest of his family's wealth and privilege. It's said that he even went into a courtroom and ripped the clothes off his back to renounce his father's patrimony. St. Francis is known for his great wisdom, charity, and love of nature, as well as that deep communion with God that he experienced. But to get there, he had to make a departure from the person he was, the way he was raised, and the status quo to embrace who he was in God. While Jesus' talk about family can be jarring, it's really about finding out who we really are. And he uses extreme language to get our attention. He wants us not to hem and haw, but to do whatever it takes, even if it means something our families might not like. Because deep communion with God is possible. Jesus knows how wonderful it is, and we can follow him into it. But if we don't venture out because a family member might not like it, or someone that we're close to might feel offended, it becomes a conversation stopper in the journey of where God wants to take us. So today, we can ask, are there places we're meant to go, but that we've not allowed ourselves to for some of these reasons? Maybe it's worth considering if what we're hanging on to is worth what we risk not stepping into. In the end, the passage is not about hating our families in the way we might think, which is really good for me because when you meet Ray and Janet, you will see that that is impossible. God created us to be in families, and they are vital to our spiritual self-discovery. For many of us, our families form our very first experiences of love. And the reason we can even begin to fathom God's unconditional love is because we've experienced it from our family or for someone with whom we're close. Perhaps then Jesus' teaching on family is about appreciating them and understanding how far they take us, and also appreciating their limits. In discipleship, Jesus invites us to find out who we really are. He gives us the permission to make the sometimes difficult decisions that must be made in order to get there. The challenge for us today is, how far will we go? Jesus beckons us to go all the way. Amen.